one phrase, from Psalm 17, just as an introduction. Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving week. Isn't it this week? Is today the food at the church down the sidewalk? Boy, why didn't I know that? Hey, what great band and worship this morning. Wasn't that good? We don't compare. We don't compare, but I got to say, if we compared this worship service with anything on the East Coast of the United States, I'll leave it at that. That was awesome. That was awesome. Beautiful. All right. This phrase, their portion is in this life. Their portion is in this life. This is about the unbeliever. We are believers. We are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. We are indwelt by Him, by God's grace. And then there are the people that are living in this life, and their portion is in this life. Look at Psalm 17, verse 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life. So if we could have a thought on that this morning for just the introduction, we'll tie it into our message a little later. Their portion is in this life. What does that mean to you? Let's read it again. From the men which are thy hand. Why are they your hand? Because God uses them in this world. They're not believers. They are not believers. They are men of this world. And in Jesus' time, Caiaphas, Annas, Pontius Pilate, many others were the hand of God that crucified Christ. Men of this world, and their portion is in this life. What does that mean? They have this world, 70 years of life here. Their portion, they have money, good weather, food, maybe families. They enjoy their life, and that's their portion. It is in this life. Their portion is here. When Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, he said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But I could call 10,000 angels to deliver me. But my portion is not like your portion. My portion is different. My way is different from your way. You are this way, but I am this way. We are His followers, so our portion is not here alone, though we have our portion here also. But we have our portion that is coming. It is coming. Our reward, our character is being formed. Our understanding is being enlightened. We are learning and growing. But these people, let's read the rest of it, 14. They have their portion in this life, and their whose belly you fill with your hid. In the King James, we have it in italics, treasure, which means it's not in the original. But there's something hidden that God has for them. They don't know it or see it, and we don't necessarily know it either. But God has something for them. Maybe it is trouble. Maybe it is turning inward. It is despair. Maybe it is also their pain. And then also maybe it is hell. They are full of children and have the rest of their substance to their babes. leave the rest of their... So they leave their inheritance or their treasures, their fame maybe, the name, their wealth, maybe money, land, and this is what they have. But as for me, verse 15, this is the believer, I will behold thy face in righteousness. That's our treasure, to see him in righteousness, to love righteousness, to love God, I shall be satisfied. And then this phrase, when I awake with your likeness, I will be satisfied. When I am made like you, when I am made like God, right? When we are made like God, when we awake to it, maybe there's two ways we could say we awake in this life spiritually. We see it. We awake to, I am like him. The spirit, the heart, the mind, the joy. This is our treasure. The second kind is the resurrection morning, or leaving our body when we see him. So what do you think of that? Their portion is in this life. Let's say one more. The Pharisees would say their prayers like publicly with the long clothing and blow a trumpet when they gave him the offering and say their prayers. Everybody have give me your attention. They'd be, and this was about their recognition. And Jesus said, they have their reward. What is their reward when they do that? They have their reward. What did they get? Recognition. That's what they get. Their name in the paper. That's their reward. They have their reward. There are people that are satisfied with that. I have my name in the paper, or people are talking to me in the talking in the coffee shop. That's their reward. Maybe buying a lot of land or having a lot of money, that's their reward. That's their portion. But what's the problem with it? Problem with it is what? It ends in this life. I can't take it with me. It's over. Maybe after I die, no one knows my name. Nobody cares. I have no relations. I have died. I have left this world. And tragically, not God knows my name. I never knew you. I don't know you. You had your reward in this life. But our understanding is that this life isn't satisfying enough. No. We want the Holy Spirit to fill us. We want to behold Jesus' face. We want to wake up to the real things that count. We have found him, and that's what we'll talk about this morning. So welcome, Pastor Love, to take the offering this morning. And Pastor Love, would you say something about the people that have their portion in this life? And how you once in your previous life had put your eyes on the portion in this life.
Yes, I did. And I repent. Oh, what a great word. What a great word, because that's the way people in our world live, right? With a portion in this life. And you just want to, you know, approach them and look into their eyes and say, you know, it doesn't last very long. It's going to be over real soon. And, wow, the Lord is our portion forever. Amen? He's our portion forever. Praise God. So, as we prepare to give this morning, when I think of all of us, it's so amazing because it's a choice, isn't it? Because we could have a portion in this life. We could get as much as we desire to get. We could, you know, pursue, well, like the rich man in Luke chapter 12, where, you know, he fell into the bigger barn syndrome. You know, he didn't have enough. His barns weren't big enough to hold all of his goods, so he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear them down. I'll tear them down and I'll build bigger ones. And then he built his bigger barns and finally realized, looks like I'm all set for life. And then he said to his soul, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. What was he saying? I have a portion in this life. And then the next words were from God. You idiot. You fool. This night, your soul is required of thee. And who gets all of that? You leave it behind. But praise God, with Christ as our portion, we may leave behind everything we have in this world, but we get to take everything with us because of what Christ has formed in our lives, his character, his nature. Wow. So as we give, I mean, to hear a message like that, you just want to say, well, I just want to get rid of it. So just here, take my portion in this life so that I can have Christ as my portion. But so let's pray that God would bless our offering, our giving, our tithes, and use it for his glory so that we can continue to proclaim this great message. Amen. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we're in a Word of God ministry. We could have, you know, you could, so many of us, we could step into a church today and somebody could get in the pulpit and say, you know, you should really be good people. But we don't hear that. We hear truth. We hear that we could settle for a portion in this life, but we would be foolish to do so because the Lord is our portion. So, Father, bless our giving, multiply it, and use it to reach the world with this great gospel message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for your prayers. Well, we flew to Kyrgyzstan last week, 11 time zones, right next to China, small country, maybe the size of the state of Maryland, high mountains, 21,000 feet high, former Soviet Republic. 1991, we went there first time. Pastor Gromov and a team planted a church there in Bishkek, which faithfully, God by God's grace, the people that became believers have been continuing in their faith. We went to dinner one night with a family from a Presbyterian church, and they said to me, we watch your messages, and they really, really build us up and help us a lot. And here I am thinking, in Baltimore, like this morning, they're probably listening, what an honor it is to open the Word and to feel that, and know that there are people that are listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say to them from the Bible. Our church, we are so blessed and honored in many ways. God has kept us. He's kept us alive. Just count the numbers. Kept us alive, right? We're kind of normal, spirit-filled, you know, doctrinal, loving, believing, trusting, and hopefully, by God's grace, humble. The message I want to share is 2 Kings 4. I have preached on this text, actually, maybe many times. Maybe you've heard me in the past, but I got a word in verse 27. I feel from the Lord the other morning, yesterday morning, chapter 4, 27, 2 Kings. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And I'll explain the context. The man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord has hid it from me and has not told me." So that phrase, "the Lord has hid it from me," I didn't know it. That there, here's a woman, let's draw it this way. Okay, here's a woman. Put some hair on her like that. She has a problem. Her heart is broken. Her little boy has died. The little boy that came by a miracle, the boy that was promised from Elijah, was a miracle birth. For her husband was very old. She didn't have any children. She had a boy, and he died. So her heart was broken. So she went to the prophet. And when she came, the servant of Elijah, Gehazi, kind of was wanting to push her away or get her away. But Elijah said, "Let her alone. The Lord has not shown me." So we could say a lot of people have problems and troubles in their hearts, and we don't know about it. You know, in the story, as you do your maybe Sunday reading today in this chapter, I read it a few times. And when the boy had died, she took the boy to Elijah's bed, which was in her house, because he had been passing by many times, and she said to her husband, "I perceive this is a man of God. Let's make a room for him." And so there was a room for Elijah and a bed there. And in the beginning of the story, Elijah told Gehazi, "Call the woman. What could we do for her? What could we do for her?" And Gehazi said, "She doesn't have any children." And Elijah said, "Call her." And he said, "You will have a child in a year. 1 year from now, you will have a child." It happened. She knew that this is the man of God. She knew this, you know. She knew how he was the real thing, like he had the Spirit of God. She knew this. But when the young boy said, my head," he went to his father in the field. My head," he said, he took him to his mother. And then he died. And so when she went to Elijah, people were saying, "Is everything okay?" She said, "All is well. All is well." Let's write that down. All is well. It's like us Americans when people say, "How you doing?" "Good." "How are you?" "Good." We say it as a greeting. In Europe, they kind of found that interesting because when you say, "How are you?" it means like what the words really mean. Like, "How are you?" That means we should really have a talk and find out how you really are. But for us, it's, "How are you doing?" "Good." And then we go on our way. "I'm good. How are you doing?" "Good. Everything's good." "Your husband's good?" "Yeah, my husband's good." "Your son is good?" "Yeah, he's good." That's in the story. "How about your son?" He's "All is well," she said. But he was dead. This is Thanksgiving time. What are we going to say to each other at the dinner table? How is it going to go at the dinner table? We need wisdom. We need to understand that we might say everything is good And I'm not suggesting that we get into like each other's lives and really find out. Because that privacy is sometimes wisdom. And that fact that we don't talk is sometimes wisdom. And the fact that there's something deeper going on in my life, and I don't need just anybody in my life talking to me. I need the guy that told me that I would have a son, and miraculously I had one, and he died, but it's not over. I'm going back to him, because that guy, and I like to think of this as Jesus Christ, we go to Jesus Christ, of course, who is the one that knows the real story. All is well. Yeah, everything's good. But I got to go to the church because maybe God will speak to me. I need to go in prayer because maybe God will speak to me and sort it out inside my heart. Because the story goes this way, and thanks for following my crummy sketches here, but the story goes, the woman in the beginning said, let's have a place for him, a place for the prophet. I like that. A place in my life for the unseen. A place in my life for God. A place for my life for God to be in my life and tell me. Because my portion is not in this world. Here, I want to say another thing about that. When you and I go after God, we get heaven and earth. I get God filling me with the Spirit, and I get a job. I get God in my heart, and he gives me a car, or a house, or a wife, or a family, or hope, or joy. I find God in my life, and I get this life, whatever it is that he wants to give me. Maybe short life. Maybe I live a short life, like 29 years old. I think David Brainerd. Oswald Chambers, I think he was 39 maybe. Young men that died young, but they were the saints of God. I might have a short life or a good long life, but I am looking at, I want to have a place in my house, a place in my heart for the man of God, the Word of God. So he said, you will have a child. So this is, let's see. I have promise, it happens. So I have promise, and I have, she really didn't have much faith when he said, you're going to have a son. And she said to him, don't play games with me. Am I going to have a son? You're going to have a son in a year. Don't fool around. Don't deceive me. Don't play games with me. Her faith was very weak. But she had the son, and for sure her faith grew. Like before, sure, for sure she understood that this is God. And when the boy died, she had trouble. Testing. Pain. Test. Temptation. Turning inward. By the way, when you go back to this little picture of this woman here, this is what happens often. People turn inward because of the pain and the trouble. Oh, the prophet did play games with me. I had a son, and he died as a young boy. I'm so disappointed with him. That sounds like something people could say about the church. I got saved. I went to the church. It was an awesome place. There were great people. I grew in the faith. But 7 years later, I was so disappointed by what happened in my life that I left it. I left it. I turned inward. I went in another direction. I was depressed. I was unhappy. I was not satisfied. But the lesson in this story is she continued. She had the trouble, but she knew what to do. Like, don't ever forsake God. You may not go to this church anymore, but never forsake God. You find a church where you are fed. You find a church that opens the Bible. You find a place where you are, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And our prayer is that that would happen with us all the time. And that we wouldn't, like, as we kind of turn inward in our trouble and get discouraged and depressed, we start to find fault with everybody. This is a pattern in human nature, by the way. Here's a guy that turns inward and you become judgmental. You actually can become angry, depressed, frustrated, lonely, afraid. This is just the nature of man. So I don't go anymore, or I'm not hearing from God. King Saul is a good example of a guy that stopped hearing from God. When he stopped hearing from God, the prophet was done with him, stopped talking, and he ended up going to a witch. A witch. A man of God ends up reading tarot cards or reading the horoscope. A man of God, like, looking for something to solve his problem, but not able to go to God, not humble, not going to God. King Saul went to a witch, which he had outlawed in the nation of Israel, that witches were illegal. He had outlawed them. But he, in his despair, went to find one, and he found one, if you know the story. All right, so this woman, let's go to the good news. This woman had the trouble, and number four, she went to Elijah. Now, what does it say? Elijah, what does it say Elijah said to the servant? He said, this woman is troubled, but the Lord has hid it from me. I didn't know this. This is like me in our church. There are people inside carrying things, and I don't know that. I don't know what people are carrying. I don't know what is happening in the lives of people. Sometimes I know. Sometimes I preach on the very thing that people need to hear. And oftentimes people tell me that message was just for me. It helped me. What does it mean? It means that we say on the outside, everything's good. Everything's good. Great, thanks. I love you. I'm glad to be here. I'm trusting the Lord. But there's something inside that's churning in us that it takes more than people, more than flesh and blood, more than psychological counseling or understanding. It takes more. It needs something that's got to really, really hit where the rubber meets the road idea. Where God is really going to minister to me and help me and give me peace and give me the joy, give me the encouragement that I need. Resolve, help me, Lord. My son has died. So that's the picture. I think there's many things to say about it. So let's say a few of them. God has not shown it to me. One of the brothers in Kyrgyzstan said a profound statement. Pastor Emil said it. He said he had heard that when your heart is hard, your skin is sensitive. And when your heart is soft, your skin is like a, your skin is like a hippopotamus. Like a hippo. I looked that up. A hippo's skin is like 4 inches thick. My heart is soft, but I can take abuse from people on the outside. That's the idea. I'm not overly sensitive to what people say or what people think, because the heart is soft, right? The Holy Spirit softens our heart. But when you and I, when we turn away, we get real touchy, real sensitive. So I have a couple recommendations for Thanksgiving when you are with your family. There are people that in your family say things to you that might hurt you. So decide how to deal. By the way, I was thinking of this for our family, that we would be praying before the week or during the week. We'd be praying for God to bless us. But it's not only with a holiday, but it's with life, of course. But the Thanksgiving time is good. Do not take heart to all the things that people say, Ecclesiastes 7:21. Have you ever felt it's easier to talk to strangers than to family? Families sometimes rely on shorthand or tell old stories to make a point. Okay, not all these emotions are positive. How will you respond when somebody tells a story about you? When they make light of something that hurt you deeply, you can return the hurt or respond with logic and fact. It's okay to say that's enough. Remember that you don't have to jump into the middle of an argument. 1 Corinthians 13 is the best advice, I think, for our times together. This is the chapter about not being sensitive. This is about agape love. To have a vertical relationship with God with a soft heart means that God is the one that is filling you and satisfying you, and you're able to return like you're not easily offended, and you're able to edify and encourage people. Plan to support your spouse, your wife or your husband, because amongst family members there might be a little sense of insecurity, but say good and encouraging things to each other. Keep it short and sweet, it says here. This is from a Christian website. Enjoy the dinner. Enjoy the dinner. One here says, find a safe place. If you need to take a break, go for a walk, talk to somebody, retreat, refresh. You'll find dealing with tough situations is easier after you've taken time to rest. That sounds like pretty, really rough sailing there. Let's finish with our story here. The woman had the right sense of what to do, because she had faith. I will return to Elijah. And she said, verse 28, chapter 4, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Which means, didn't I say, don't play around with this thing? Don't deceive me. You hurt me, she could say. I remember when the Jews were in Egypt and they were angry at Moses because he was making their situation more difficult. Do you remember? And the Pharaoh said, the Jews will make bricks without straw. No straw for brick building. Then the Jewish leaders went to Moses and said, you are meddling and you are causing more trouble. You are interfering. It was already bad. Now it's worse than ever. And you did it. You did it, Moses. You did it. People are hard to be with sometimes, but people are awesome. A spirit-filled group of people is an awesome group of people. They will believe. When they get hurt, they will continue to believe. And when they're in trouble, they'll go back to God. They'll go back to God because the Lord is my portion. Psalm 73:26. He is at my right hand always. Psalm 16:8. At the right hand are pleasures forevermore. 36:9. Oh, this is richness. We were children of bondage, and this was another meditation the other day. We were children of bondage till children of bondage. This is Galatians 4:3. We were children of bondage, and I put down these words, blood, smoke, curtains. What you wear, the Jews like their clothing, cotton or linen or wool, what you wear, what you plant, where you go, all this was the law. And the curtains, you can't go through the curtain. And there was the blood and the incense, the smoke, and all of this. We were in bondage to these beggarly elements. These are called beggarly elements in the world. We were in bondage. Religiously, what you ate, where you go. You cannot go to a cemetery. If you go to a cemetery, you're unclean. Where you go, what you touch, what you wear, how you live. We were in bondage. We were in bondage. But it says in this verse, Galatians 4:3, we have been now adopted sons. So we are now promoted as adopted sons. And the thought I had was about this is, my dad had a butcher shop. It was a family business in Rome, New York, small city. My dad was pretty well known in the area because he made Polish kielbasa. Polish people came from far away to buy it. It was good. And many different sausages and so on. And in the meat shop, we had the table, butcher table. It was a one-man operation. My dad did it all. And he hired somebody from the high school to run the cash register. And then I was 12 years old. And he put an apron on me. And I stood behind him at the butcher table. And he gave me a knife. It was like the coronation. It was like the promotion. It was by my bar mitzvah. It was a Gentile bar mitzvah. I became a man, you know. I don't know if I was 12 or 13 or how old I was, but I mean, we did it when we were very little too. So he was honoring me. He was saying, "You can do this." He handed me the knife. I remember with a hind of beef hanging from the hook. You know, he was showing me how to break it down. And I remember that. And how I did my first time I made a mistake, I cut it the wrong way. I remember that too. But you know, when you are in bondage and you are not trusted, and you are like under tutors and tutelage and teachers, and you are in school, but you graduate from school and now you're a senior, now you are out on your own, and now you live your life. This is on a spiritual level illustrating that we are free. We are now deciding, we are now walking with God. And that God is not about the smoke or the blood of animals or the curtains, but it's now ripped open. You're an adult. You're running your life. You are living life. You are making decisions. You are deciding in your trouble that you will turn to God. You are putting your trust in God. And you're going to Elijah. And when people stop you along the way, is everything okay? All is well. I need to find the real answer to my trouble. I'm not going to stop and chat or blab it all over the place to everybody and anybody. I'm not living like that. I need the real thing. I'm an adult. I have found the reality. I am an adult. I have found who God is. And in my life, I will go to God. And I will find God and the people of God and the Word of God. And I will be comforted, I hope. So what happened? Number four. Yeah, she went to Elijah. They went to the dead baby, the young boy, and the solution. Elijah raised him from the dead. Take your son. There it is. Take your son. He's alive. And they walk off. Wow. What a story that is. I say it by way of encouraging us, obviously. We have a very, very complicated, deep, troubled lives in many cases. But what I need Jesus to touch me, help me, speak to me, and we can do real good, real good. God is for you. God will not fail you. God is for you. God has words for you, words of life. Absolutely. All the time. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, Lord has not shown me what her problem is. Lord, he hid it from me. I didn't know this. This is what he said. Let her alone. Let her come. She is vexed. She is deeply troubled. Let me hear it. Let's solve it. Let's see what God has for this woman. Because God is for this woman. God is for us in the finished work. God is for us in every promise. God is for us. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Help us and speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. And then anyone listening, you haven't come to Jesus, come today. Your portion is in this life, and your life is passing away day by day. Prepare to meet God. Come to God. It's a better life and a better way. Please put your trust in Jesus Christ. personally. In Jesus' name. Amen.